Good morning, Northview. Good morning. Hey, I hope you had a great week this past week. I don't mean to sound redundant, as Stan just prayed, and just prayed in the beginning of the service as well for Oregon, but can I just, you know, every week our video team sends me the videos that will be shown on the weekend for me to watch, and I watched that video about Syria and emailed back and said, great job, good job. But Saturday night, last night, as I sat and watched that for the first time again in a service, I got choked up. It really hit me with the 220,000 people dead. That's real. I mean, that's 220,000 people that have lost their lives. And that, I know it's overseas, and I know it seems so far removed from us, but that is tragic. And I really think as the church, we really do need to be praying for that situation and for the people there. Also, I mean, once again, the tragedy that just happened at the community college in Oregon, 9 innocent people's lives taken, and then the 10th life of the shooter. And I can't even begin to comprehend what that's like for parents to get that phone call. And then one dad told that his daughter had shared with him before she went into surgery that when the shooter came in the room, one of the classrooms, everybody hit the floor, and he walked around asking if they were a Christian. And those that said they were, he told them to stand up. And he said, you're about to meet your God, and shot him dead. That's hard to wrap your brain around. But I do think we need to pray for those families and for that community. And so I know Stan prayed for Syria, but pray with me as I jump into this talk today. Father, God, it sometimes just gets beyond what we can even imagine. It just feels like numbers on a video screen. But the reality, those are real people. It's real families and lives. 220,000 people died. So many more millions displaced from their home. I just pray for the people of Syria. I just pray, dear God, that I don't know what even needs to be done, but God, I pray that you would step in. I pray for the people in Oregon, for the community, for the families, for the friends that have just gone through this incredible tragedy. Lord, you said in Psalms 34 that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and that's exactly what we're asking that you would do. Be near to those families. For the 7 that were injured, God, I pray for the recovery. I pray that you would just be with them. I pray somehow, some way, in the midst of all this, God, that you would come through. That somehow, some way, God, you would use this horrific situation for good. God, I thank you for what you're doing in our church, and I pray, dear God, that you would just continue to bless our efforts as we reach out to our community. I'm thankful, God, for all that you're doing in every church throughout our community, and pray you'd continue to bless each and every congregation teaching about your amazing love. I pray specifically today for Northside New Era Church. I thank you for that great congregation and what they're doing in the city. I thank you for their pastor, Clarence Moore, and pray your blessings would be upon them. Help us to link arms together to make a difference throughout central Indiana. And now, God, as we continue on in the life of Joseph, I pray that you would open up our eyes and ears, that we could see and hear all that you want to do in our life today. Thanks, God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Who am I? Why am I here? Those actually were the first words spoken in a vice presidential debate clear back in 1992. Two of the candidates I know you will recognize, Al Gore and Dan Quayle, but these words were spoken by the third candidate, Admiral James Stockdale. Now, while you may not recognize his name, he actually is an American hero. In fact, one of the most highly decorated officers in the history of the U.S. Navy. In his best-selling book, Good to Great, author Jim Collins interviewed Stockdale about the 8 years that he spent as a prisoner of war in Vietnam. Stockdale was shot down from his own plane, where he was severely beaten and taken prisoner. He then was placed in a tiny prison cell, and his legs were shackled at night, and he was systematically tortured. He quickly became a leader of the prisoners and organized a code of conduct for his fellow inmates that would help them to resist the pressure to give out classified information. Somehow, he survived in that prison from 1965 to 1973, not knowing if he would ever see his family again. When Jim Collins asked Stockdale what his secret to survival was, he said this: "I never doubted that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect I would not trade." Of course, while a positive attitude like that is not surprising, I want you to listen to what he said when Jim Collins asked him the question. He said, "So who didn't make it out?" Stockdale said, "The optimist." Well, Jim Collins thought that he must have misunderstood the question, so he asked him again, "No, what I said was, who didn't make it out?" And he repeated his answer, "The optimist." He said, "They are the ones who said they were going to be out by Christmas. Christmas would come and go, and then they would say, we're going to be out by Easter, and then Thanksgiving, and then the next Christmas, and they ended up dying with a broken heart." He then said, "You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be." Listen, friends, while difficult circumstances can certainly be discouraging, I believe the waiting for this to end, the waiting for this struggle to be over is the most difficult part of prevailing. The Apostle Paul also spent quite a bit of time in a prison cell. I want you to listen to what he had to say about it in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, "We are pressed on every side by troubles." Now, that's not really one of those verses you want to hang on your refrigerator, but it's certainly true. "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do. But we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep on going." That's the art of a survivor, the attitude of a survivor who refuses to give in when faced with discouragement, as well as the delay of not knowing when or even if you're going to be delivered from this difficult situation. But what I hope that you will capture today as we continue to look back at the life of Joseph, and I want you to hear me on this, as I want you to understand that there are two things that can coexist. There are two things that can coexist, and that is a good God and a difficult situation, a good God and a painful circumstance. Now, honestly, sometimes we can't wrap our brain around that. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had people come to me and they're just like saying, "Steve, I don't know, you say that he's a loving God. If he's a loving God, why is this happening to me? If he's a loving God, why is my spouse going through this? If he's a loving God, why are my children going through this?" We just can't come to grips with the fact that a loving God would allow anything bad or anything terrible to go on in our life. But it is imperative. If you're going to move forward in your spiritual journey, it is imperative to understand that those two things can certainly coexist. I know it's hard for our brain to grab, but trusting God offers no guarantee that everything will work out the way we think it should. I know when you accepted Christ in your life, there may have been somebody that told you that you'll no longer have any problems. They lied. I'm sorry, but they lied. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you escape from trials or tribulations. We live in a fallen world where bad things happen to good people. God is omniscient or all-knowing, and he sees what we can't see and knows what we don't know. And that's why it's so important to understand. I talk a lot about it. It's important to understand the lower story, because sometimes the lower story is the visible realm. And sometimes when we look out at what's going on in our life, the dots don't connect. And so it's hard for us. We're like, "This doesn't make any sense, God. I just don't understand what's happening here." But we have to also be aware of the upper story, the invisible realm. And that's where God is at work. And we can be okay with difficult times when we understand there is an upper story. We can be okay with a painful situation when we know that God has our back. When we know that God is at work in the invisible realm. We may not be able to see it. We may not understand what God's doing, but we know for a fact that God is at work in my situation. And that's why the writer of Proverbs said in chapter 3, he said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Oh, you got to get a hold of this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. And see, that's what we do. We want to understand. We want to say, God, I don't get this. You need to help me understand, God, what it is you're doing. But God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. When we last saw Joseph at the end of Genesis chapter 39, his life was kind of a roller coaster, wasn't it? He started out as a young man with being his father's favorite son. He was the favored child, and he was spoiled. His dad gave him a multicolored coat, which kind of made a statement to the rest of the family. This is my favorite. But then he kind of hits bottom when his brothers are so jealous and envious that they sell their own brother into slavery. He then goes to the top again when all of a sudden Potiphar sees the hand of the Lord is on this young man and puts him in charge of his household. But then he goes to the bottom once again when Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of rape. And he's thrown into a dungeon. He's thrown into a prison where he may never be heard from again. Doesn't it just feel like sometimes good guys finish last? It's certainly reason enough to be ticked at life. It's certainly reason enough, you would think, to be angered at God. It seems like Joseph's faithfulness to God ends up getting him thrown into prison. And yet once again, we see Joseph stayed focused on God and he continued to give God his best. Listen to me, friends. When your heart is anchored to the heart of God, you will stand through the storms of life. When your heart is anchored to the heart of God, you will stand up through the storms of life. And you just believe me, there are all kinds of storms that we will face. I said last week to you, I heard a quote, when you're down to nothing, God's up to something. Well, Joseph was down to nothing. He was at the bottom of the barrel. And I gotta say, friends, if that would have happened to me, I would have been ticked. You know, when I write a message, kind of the exercise that I go through is I try to picture myself in that person's situation. I try to picture myself in that person's life. And as I was doing this series on the life of Joseph, I continually tried to imagine what it would be like to be Joseph. And I've got to tell you, when I came to this part, I thought I would be so angry. I would be so upset. I would be saying, God, what in the world are you doing? This just continues to go on and on and on. Is there any end in sight? But fortunately, Joseph was a better man than me. And fortunately, even though I'm sure that he was discouraged, I'm sure that he was frustrated, I'm sure that he was confused by the lower story. I'm sure that he was confused trying to figure out, God, what is it that you're doing? But he never lost faith in the upper story. He never lost faith in the fact, God's at work. I don't like this, but I just know that I know that God is at work. Listen to me, friends. When you really believe, this is so important. When you really believe that to be true, when you really believe that God has your back, when you really can come to the place where you believe that God is involved, even though I can't see it, I can't describe it, I know that God is involved in my life, it's not hard to live a life of integrity in spite of a difficult situation. Let's read on, verse 21. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness. Oh, let me back up. The Lord was with him. Do you understand, friends? God is always with you. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, that statement is true for you as well. The Lord was with Joseph and the Lord is with you. That should give you a sense of peace. That should give you a sense of hope to know no matter what it is that I'm going through in my life, God's with me. I know that to be true. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. He blessed Joseph even while in prison so that whatever he did, it prospered. And it wasn't long before the warden saw the hand of God on Joseph, so he put him in charge of the entire prison. Again, I think it would have been understandable for Joseph to have gotten discouraged. I think it would have been understandable for Joseph to say, you know what, I've had it with Egypt. I've had it with the people here in Egypt. I'm not going to try anymore. Forget you all. I don't care. I'm just not going to do this anymore. But Joseph took a completely different approach. Instead of giving up and getting discouraged, Joseph remained faithful through the circumstances that honestly would have broken most of us. If you were here last weekend, we talked about temptation and how Potiphar's wife tried to tempt Joseph and get him into her bed. Well, somebody once said, the most dangerous temptation of all is not sex or money. The most dangerous temptation of all is not power or any of the brand name temptations. The most dangerous temptation of all is discouragement. Discouragement. That lack of confidence in yourself, that lack of confidence in God. The temptation to give up, to let faith dry up and wither away. And that discouragement, my friends, is only amplified. Now think about that. When you are discouraged and down, it's only amplified when you try to pray, but you feel like the ceiling is a brass. And then your prayers go up and hit the ceiling and fall back down. You've been there? You experienced that? I have. You wonder, where is God in all this? You wonder, God, are you sleeping? Have you gone somewhere? I don't understand why you're not hearing my prayer, and it only magnifies the discouragement in your life. Some of you are discouraged now. Maybe it's a bad marriage, horrible job. You've tried to be faithful to God through the difficult situations of your life, but the problem just continues to exist, and you just get tired of it. Friends, please hear me. When you can get to that place, Christians, listen, when you can get to that place, that deep down inside, where you just know in your knower that God loves you, that God has a plan for your life, that He has your back because He's at work in the upper story. When you can get to that place, you will just keep moving forward with God. That's exactly what we see happening here with Joseph. It would have discouraged me, I know. But Joseph was so convinced that God was involved in his life, that God had not forgotten him, that he was able to stay faithful to God. He was able to continue as a man of integrity. I think one lesson that we can learn from Joseph is that he resists the temptation to look back and second guess God. You ever done that? Oh, I have. You know, it's like you've had this delay. You've been waiting for something to happen, and it's just not happening. I mean, it's been 3 weeks. And I mean, you're so discouraged. And you're like, I don't understand why God's not answering my prayer. I don't understand this. I know what the scripture says, but it just feels like God's messed up on this one. I know what God keeps telling me, but I just feel like He's messed up. I know what all my friends keep telling me, but I just think this time it's different. And so I second guess God. And you know what happens? Every time you second guess God, it will burn you. It will bite you. Every time you second guess God, you miss out on God's best for your life. God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and that's why we've got to be willing to trust Him, that He's at work. We can't see it, but He's at work. We cannot second guess God. Joseph certainly didn't. He stays focused on God. Listen, when we get discouraged, there's a temptation to pull back. There's a temptation to call in sick and not show up. There's a temptation to come in late, to do a sloppy job, or just to stay in bed. But friends, that only compounds the problem, because the next day, you're going to feel even more guilty. The next day, you're going to be even more discouraged. Listen, when you're discouraged, there comes a point where you've got to stand up on your own. You know, sometimes I think Christians think, well, you know what, you know, God, I'm just so discouraged, and so you've got to get me out of this discouragement, and you've just got to make everything work out all right. But you know, there's a part we play. We're partners with God, and God is faithful to His word. The question is, will we be faithful to trust Him? And so trust in Him means sometimes getting up and moving. You know, getting up and going forward. And so there comes a point where we got to say, you know what, I don't feel it. I feel discouraged. I feel beat up. But you know what? I'm going to be intentional to do the right thing. I'm not going to second guess God. I'm just going to be intentional to do the right thing, to force yourself to go through the motions of your responsibility, even though you don't feel like it. Friends, your obedience to God, listen to this, your obedience to God cannot be based on your feelings, because your feelings will deceive you. Hear me on that. Some people are totally motivated and moved by their feelings, and your feelings will deceive you. You have to decide to give God your best no matter what. I was trying to think of a good example to give you, and this may not be the best example, but it's the one that I came up with. And that is, for me, before I was in ministry, I was in the business world, and I was fairly successful in the business world. But I never felt like I was in my sweet spot. I never felt satisfaction. It was like something was always missing. Well, then I went into ministry, full-time ministry. And for the first time in my life, that was it. I knew that was God's call for my life. And there's been a sense of satisfaction, almost 30 years now, a sense of satisfaction. And I know that I'm where God wants me to be. I'm setting up a backdrop here. So I know that ministry is what God's called me to do. But at the same time, you have to know that I'm also human. And because I'm human, there are some weekends I don't want to be here. Now, I know it's the Saturday crowd that causes all this, and not you guys. But there are some Saturdays, for instance, are my longest day. I mean, I come in at 9 o'clock on Saturday. I'm here until the evening. It's my longest day. And if I'm going to be really transparent with you, here's the deal. There are some Saturdays I don't want to be in the office. I would rather be with Sandy, who's watching the grandkids play sports. I'd rather be with her. There are some Saturdays it's beautiful outside. I'd rather be outside playing with you guys. There are just some Saturdays I don't want to be here. There's some Saturdays where, you know, I come in the auditorium and I don't want to shake your hand. I'm sorry. I don't. There's some Saturdays I don't want to smile at you. I don't feel like smiling at you. There are some Saturdays and Sundays where I just want to pick up the phone and say, Dave Hootke, I hope you have a sermon in the can because you're up, buddy. I'm not doing it this week. That's what I feel like. There are some Saturdays and Sundays I don't feel like worshiping. There are some Saturdays I feel like letting sound people go. There are some weekends where I just want to come up here on the platform and I want to look at you the way you all look at me. Now, I'm being facetious. No, I'm not. Yes, I am. Anyway, but the truth of the matter is I had to make a decision at some point in my life. I had to make a decision that I'm not going to base what I do in ministry on feelings, but I have to base it on the right thing to do. And let me give you some more story. Before I was in full-time ministry, again in the business world, Sandy and I attended a small church, 300 or 400 people, and they needed a part-time worship leader, and I became the part-time worship leader. And I can remember the first weekend that I started. And I was back, it was 15, 20 minutes before the service started, and the pastor was a real gregarious type of guy, and he came out and he goes, hey, Poe, are you ready to go out? Let's go. And I said, where are we going? And he said, we're going to go out and greet everybody and shake some hands. And I'm like, I don't feel like doing that. I mean, this gregarious guy stopped in his tracks. He turned around and he just looked at me and he said, I don't care what you feel. He said, there are people out there that are hurting. There are people out there that we're going to be the brightest thing they've seen all week. And the right thing to do is to minister to those folks, to shake their hands, to love on those folks. And you're going to like it. You know what? I didn't like it at first. But after a while, I did start to like it. And so I did that every weekend with him the whole time I was there. And then I went into full-time ministry, and I started doing it from the very first weekend. So now for almost 30 years, I do it. I do it because it's the right thing to do, not because I always feel it. And you see, that's why I want to encourage you guys. That's why you have to decide when you come in. You may have had a bad morning. Sundays, isn't it funny how we always fight on Sundays? You know, you may have had a bad morning and you come in here and you're frustrated, you don't want to be here. You've got to make a decision. The right thing to do is worship God, not because I feel like it, but because he's worthy. And so I'm going to praise and worship his name today. And you know what you're going to find? It won't take long before all of a sudden you start to feel it. You know, that's what Joseph did. See, that's what you want to see the secret to Joseph's success? He made a decision to do the right thing, even though everything felt wrong. Even though he was in the dungeon, he made a decision to do the right thing. You've got to refuse to let your feelings dictate you. Someone once said, if you act the way you wish you felt, you'll eventually feel the way you act. If you act the way you wish you felt, you'll eventually feel the way you act. So don't allow yourself to be controlled by your temporary feelings or your mood swings or your bad hair days or getting up on the wrong side of the bed. We can't control our feelings. Listen to me, we cannot control our feelings, but we can control our behavior. So I have to decide that no matter what I'm feeling, I'm committed to do the right thing. I'm committed to be the best for God. So I smile, I shake hands, I sing to the Lord, I give it my all when I speak. Why? Because I've discovered that once I take the initiative, it doesn't take long before I start to feel it in my life, genuinely feel the Spirit of God in my own life. You just have to make that decision. So as we move into chapter 40 now, we see two of Pharaoh's officers had committed unknown offenses, which greatly angered their master and resulted in them being thrown in the dungeon with Joseph. Chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master. Let me just stop there. We don't know exactly what they did. Now, the cupbearer, remember, the cupbearer is the guy that he would taste the wine before the king would drink the wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. He would taste the food to make sure the food wasn't poisoned so that, the king was protected against somebody trying to take his life. And so I don't know what he did. Maybe he got some backwash in the wine. I don't know. But it really ticked off the king. And I don't know what the baker did. He might have burnt the chocolate chip cookies. I don't know. But it offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. In the same prison where Joseph was confined, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Now, God is always working things together for good. God arranged for these two men to be introduced to Joseph, and you begin to see how God's plan is starting to unfold. After some time had passed, both the cupbearer and the baker had a dream. Verse 5. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. There's a whole lot of dreaming going on in this story, isn't there? I mean, Joseph had a dream earlier on. These two had a dream. Pharaoh has a dream. And so you think, well, that must be the way that God speaks to us through dreams. Well, when these guys had a dream, it was completely different than when you and I have a dream. You know, I have a dream. I wake up and I tell Sandy, I had the wildest dream last night, and tell her. That's not what this is. This is something completely different. I mean, they knew this was a God thing. And you have to understand something, that in the Old Testament times, God spoke to priests and prophets, and kings sometimes. And the Holy Spirit didn't reside in people in the Old Testament times. And so therefore, God had to do more dramatic things to speak to people. That's not the case in the New Testament. Now, since Christ has come and was resurrected, when he left, he sent back the Holy Spirit, and the Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. So once you become a Christian, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now lives within you. So he therefore can whisper in your ear. He therefore can talk to you. Okay? So now you're saying, okay, so Steve, are you saying God never speaks to us through dreams? I'm not going to say never, because God can do what God wants to do. I'm just telling you that if you have a dream, rather than say, oh, it was a God dream, more times than not, it was the pepperoni pizza you had the night before. Okay, let's move on. Verse 6. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Guys, I got to tell you, I am so impressed with Joseph. I mean, really, I am. I mean, this young guy, he's 28 years old. He's been unfairly imprisoned. It seems like everybody in his life has done him wrong. And yet here are these two guys. I mean, everything stinks. It sucks for Joseph. And yet these two guys come through, and what does he do? He says, you guys okay? You doing all right? You look like you're struggling. You look like you're hurting. Wow. You know, that doesn't happen much anymore. because we are so self-consumed with our own problems. We're so self-consumed with our own pain that we don't see anybody anymore. I mean, it's like, you say to somebody, how are you doing today? It's terrible. Life's bad. I'm so glad to hear it. Have a good day. We don't even hear them. We don't even see them. We're looking right at somebody. You say, what are you talking about? I see them. You see them, but you don't see them. You're not hearing what's going on in their life. Somebody says to you, you mean you couldn't tell that they're going through something? No, what was I supposed to see? You don't see them. And I'm just telling you, friends, that's so contrary to what Scripture tries to teach us as believers and the responsibility that we have. We need to hear people. We need to see people. We need to show compassion towards one another. This last week, I was in San Antonio. Twice a year, I have a pastor's group that we meet together. There's about 18 of us. And you've met a lot of them. I've had a lot of those guys come and speak here. But this week, we were in San Antonio at Randy Frazee's church. Randy's been here 3 or 4 times. And Randy co-pastors with Max Licato. They've been together for about 8 years. They're co-pastoring. And they hosted it. And so since we were there, Max Licato joined us. He was in our group this week. And somebody in conversation just said, hey, Randy, what have you learned from Max? You've been with him 8 years. And he said, I can quickly tell you what I've learned from Max. He said, when I first came here, he said, I caught this, I learned it. He said, Max will ask somebody, how are you doing? And he said, they'll tell him how he's doing, and he always asks 2 more questions, always. He'll stand there and ask 2 more questions. And he said, it's an amazing thing to watch the people. People aren't used, we're not used to anybody really caring. And so they're almost taken back by somebody asking the question. And he said, they'll dig a little deeper and they'll tell maybe what's really going on in their life. And he said, I learned that. I learned that I need to always ask a couple more questions so that people know I see them. People know I hear them. Friends, if you don't grab anything else I say today, if we just all picked this discipline up, if all of us just picked that habit in our life up that we said, you know what? We're going to start seeing people. We're going to start caring about people. We're going to start asking a couple more questions to find out what's really going on in that person's life. Joseph, you know, you would think that Joseph would have had a pity party, don't you? I mean, you would expect him to have felt sorry for himself. You'd expect him to say, you know, hey, I got enough problems of my own. I don't need to hear about your problems. But his compassion to the needs of others is an obvious reflection of God's presence in his life. Over and over again throughout the New Testament, we see Joseph or Jesus standing on a hillside looking out over a city, and it says he felt compassion for the people. And as a Christian, people say, well, what am I supposed to, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, what does that mean? It means you're supposed to emulate Jesus. We're supposed to pick up the characteristic of Jesus in our life. And one of the characteristics of Jesus is that of compassion. And so we need to be that person that says, you know what? I've got to stop being so caught up in my own issues, my own hurts, and to start caring about someone else's and start demonstrating compassion to others. Remember when an attorney, a lawyer came up to Jesus and he said, you know, teacher, I've memorized all the commandments. There's hundreds of commandments and I learned them all as a child. I memorized them. So could you tell me what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, the most important commandment? In Matthew 22, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, that doesn't surprise any of us. That's what we would have expected Jesus to say. Loving God with everything within your being is the most important commandment in your life. That needs to be priority to all of us. But then Jesus said, and oh, by the way, I'm going to throw a second one in for free. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is saying those two things, everything is based on those two things. You love God with everything in your being, and you love your neighbor as you love yourself, it'll take care of everything. We would change the face of Christianity in America if all of us would just make a decision to do that. I'm going to give God. I'm going to be all in. I'm going to love God with everything I have, and I'm going to start loving other people. I'm going to start showing compassion to other people. We can do this, friends. We really can. And by the way, the best way to get over your own discouragement is to help someone else going through a tough time. You know, you're going through a painful experience in your life. There's other people going through painful experiences. And when you start to help them, when you start to reach out to them, you'll find you quickly forget about your own pain. You'll find you quickly begin to have a sense of joy as you're helping somebody else that's struggling. Isn't it incredible how soon we begin to feel better if we get our mind off our own problems and focus on helping somebody else? So here we are. We have these two guys. They wanted someone to interpret their dreams. Verse 8. We both had dreams, they answered. There is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So Joseph reminded these two guys, I love this again about Joseph. What's the first thing Joseph does? They come to him. He wants them to understand, you know what, interpreting dreams is a God thing. You guys need to understand this is not just some gift that I have. It's a God thing. It's God that really gives me the answers and helps interpret these dreams. So again, Joseph's confidence or faith in God says a lot about his spiritual condition. That's the kind of faith that God's looking for from you and from me, that confidence to trust him no matter what. So they tell Joseph their dreams, verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. Notice, Joseph basically says, you know what, in 3 days, you're going home. In 3 days, you're going back to your old job. And it's kind of like, And I mean, in all seriousness, friends, think about what that had to be like. Here's a guy that's been thrown into prison. He doesn't know if he's going to die there, if he's going to rot there, if he's going to be put to death. He doesn't know. And Joseph is saying, in 3 days, you're going back to your old job. I mean, oh my gosh. So he's excited, but Joseph isn't done. He's interpreted the dream, and now he says to him in verse 14, but when all goes well with you, in other words, when you go back, remember me and show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. So Joseph says, come on, when you go back, don't forget about me. Tell Pharaoh, there's a guy down there that doesn't deserve to be down there. Rescue me, if you will. Well, the baker hears all this going on, and he's kind of like, oh my gosh, this is incredible. Can you do my dream? Do my dream. And so verse 16, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Oh. Joseph said, I got some bad news, buddy. In 3 days, you're going to die. You're going to have your head cut off. You're going to be impaled on a pole. Oh, so sorry, dude. It's hard. I mean, in all seriousness, it's hard to give somebody bad news, isn't it? We often are tempted to sugarcoat the truth. We don't want people to hurt, and so oftentimes we don't call it lying, but we just only tell them a half-truth because we don't want them to hurt. But honestly, it's always better to be honest. You know, the medical profession, I think, understands that about telling people the truth about their conditions so that they can face death with the people that they love and so they can be ready to face their Maker or face the Lord. You know, some of the most tender moments come when that person who knows death is inevitable, will talk with their family members, say their goodbyes, express their love, and make their final arrangements. Well, Joseph, he told the baker the truth. He just said, you know what, man, you've got 3 days to live. You need to get your life in order. There's another characteristic about Joseph that I think is really impressive, and that's his tenacity. No matter how many setbacks he went through, and he went through a lot, he just refused to give up. He just refused to quit. We go on to verse 20. Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. It happened just the way Joseph predicted that it would happen. The baker was dead. The cupbearer was back in Pharaoh's progress, but in his occupation. But guess what he forgot to do? Verse 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Have you ever been forgotten? Joseph had been forgotten a lot. This wasn't the first time, as we've read through his story. He was forgotten a lot. Maybe you've had one of those days, one of those weeks, one of those months, where you just feel forgotten by the people that you love, let down or even lied to by someone you tried to help. Maybe somebody made you a promise, but they didn't keep it. Well, the cupbearer went back to Pharaoh's palace and he completely forgot about Joseph in prison. So once again, Joseph waited. Now, that may not sound like a big deal, but he didn't wait 2 weeks or 2 months. Joseph waited 2 years. Look at verse 1. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He waited 2 years, 24 months of silence, 704 weeks of waiting, 730 days of wondering, 2,190 meals alone, 17,520 hours of not knowing what in the world God was doing. Plenty of time to grow bitter. Plenty of time to get cynical and angry. There's nothing, I don't think there's anything more difficult. There's nothing harder than delay, than waiting for something to happen. A lot of people have given up on God for lesser reasons. A lot of people have given up on God for much shorter delays. You know, guys, I've been praying about this for 3 weeks now. 3 weeks, and God still hasn't answered my prayer. I just don't know whether I believe him or not. I just don't know if I trust him or not. Not Joseph. He refused to poison his life by complaining. Isn't that what we oftentimes do? We want to make sure that everybody knows what we're going through. We want to make sure that everybody understands. We've been waiting now for a month. And so we tell everybody, I just don't know about what I think about God anymore. Do you know I've been praying about this for a month and still nothing's happening? I don't know if God's real or not. We're angry and we want to make sure everybody knows that we're angry, and so we complain. Not Joseph. He waited and he trusted. Those 2 years in Potiphar's prison had to have been some of the darkest times of Joseph's life. Remember, friends, it's not just been 2 years, it's been 13 years. It was 13 years earlier that his brothers sold him into slavery. He's been waiting for 13 years. It would have been so easy to doubt the dream that God gave him so many years earlier, but Joseph never gave up on his God-given dream. And what I want you to remember is while Joseph is waiting, God is working. While Joseph is waiting, God is working. While you are waiting, God is working. There is the key. I'm telling you, if you grab a hold of this truth today, it will revolutionize your spiritual life. If you can go out of this place and recognize that while you're waiting, God in the upper story is working. He has your back. God's plan for our life doesn't always fit in a nice, neat little package. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, so be truly glad, there is wonderful joy ahead. Now that's what we like to put on our refrigerator. So be truly glad, there's wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Oh, that's a bummer. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, but you can be glad because there's wonderful joy ahead. God is at work in your life. You know, we say that we want God's will in our life, but only if we can decide what it looks like. But God's saying, sorry, guys, it just doesn't work that way. You need to surrender your life to me. You need to trust me with it. Listen, friends, and I know you're not going to want to hear this. You're not going to like it at all. This doesn't always play out well, and you maybe have never heard this before because you've always heard how God, he loves you and he has this wonderful plan for your life and everything. Now that you're a Christian, is going to be just hunky-dory. But here's the truth. God is far more interested in your character development than he is in your comfort. That's hard. God is far more interested in shaping and molding you. He's far more interested in your character development than he is in your comfort. And he will use life's circumstances to shape your character. It's important to understand that even when I can't see what God is doing, I know he's at work. There's some of you that feel like God has abandoned you, but I will promise you, God is at work. Even when you make poor choices, God is at work. Even when you can't see what he's doing, God is at work. So whatever dark situation you find yourself in today, please know God has not forgotten you, friends. If Joseph can survive 13 years of betrayal and still be faithful to God, then so can you and so can I. And so I'm just challenging you today. Let's just determine, you and me, let's determine that we're going to stay faithful to God no matter what. We're going to stay faithful to God because we know he has our back. We may not be able to explain it to anybody or help them understand how God's at work, but we know he is. And we're going to wait on him and we're going to trust him. Would you pray with me, please? God, I know that there are those that are discouraged today. I know, God, that there are those in this room that are ready to give up. There are those that are ready to throw in the towel. I know for some people it's been weeks, but for others, God, it's been months, maybe years. They're discouraged about a bad marriage. They're discouraged about a poor relationship. They're discouraged about poor physical health, whatever it may be, but they're discouraged. God, I just pray that you would help them to have the determination and the resolve to trust you, to believe you. Help them not to second-guess you, but to trust you and to know that you have their back. Thank you, God, that you promised that you're going to work all things together for the good of those that love you and called according to your plans. God, I thank you, God, for your grace. I thank you for your amazing love. And I pray to God that as we leave this place today, we would leave here re-energized in the fact that even though we find ourselves in a difficult time, even though we find ourselves, God, in a discouraging time, and even impatient, that we can once again be reminded and feel good about the fact that you are at work in our life. And we can trust that. Thanks, God. We love you and praise you. We just ask it all now in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys. I love you. Have a great week.